Father, amen. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Didn't these young ladies do a wonderful job this morning? Amen. They deserve a hand clap of appreciation. And I tell you, if you like brownies, if there's any left, Sister Olivia made some brownies downstairs that look like they need to have a blue ribbon stuck to them. I mean, they are just beautiful brownies. Now, I didn't eat one because I'm looking too much like a brownie or a donut these days after having been working from home the last two or three months and gotten out of my routine, so I'm trying to discipline myself a little bit, but I guarantee you, if you like brownies, you're probably going to like those. They just look really good. We thank you for being in this place of worship this morning. We're excited you're here. We're excited for what the Lord will do today and do through us. Amen? Amen. But we want to open up with prayer, and we want to ask the Lord to bless our pastor and family, and Brother Mark, Sister Hannah. I believe they're all traveling back today, and the entire Roberts family are going to be making their way back to various places from the funeral of their uncle. So why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless them and keep them safe? I know here it's not quite as bad as it was down where I am, but the further south you go, it gets a little bit snowier and snowier, so I know down home they're calling maybe 4 to 8 inches of snow today in Tuscarawas County. Had an alert out, so they will be coming back up, if they're coming up 77 up that way sometime today. So why don't we just pray and ask the Lord to bless them and keep them safe, and also bless everything that's done in this place today, that God will be glorified in everything. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever. And Lord Jesus, we just come today to worship you, Lord, to give you glory, to give you honor, to give you praise, to magnify and uplift the name that is above every name. I pray, Father, today for our pastor and Sister Julia and Megan and Stephen and Brother Mark and Sister Hannah and the children, God, and all those who have went to, Lord God, pay respects to their uncle, Lord, who went on to his reward. We just pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, send your angels to bless them, watch over them, guard over them, Lord. The word says the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. But we're asking, Lord, that you would, Lord, put special traveling mercy on them and keep them safe. Lord, bless them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray today over everything that's done in this place of worship. I plead the blood of Jesus in this place today, Lord God, and I pray, God, that you would, Lord God, remove every doubt, Lord, in our minds. Remove every inhibition, Lord, every hindrance, Lord. God, everything, Lord, that would exalt and oppose itself against the knowledge of God. Bring down those strongholds today, God. I pray in Jesus' name, let your angels minister in this place. Your word said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So, Lord, today, let your will be done. Use us today. Let your will happen. Let it have free reign. Those watching online today, God, in live stream, we just pray that you would bless them where they are. I pray, God, that you would reach into their homes right now, or their cars, or wherever they may be watching or listening, God. And I just pray, God, that you would minister to them in your presence and touch them in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Doesn't it feel good in here today? Yes. I feel the joy of the Lord. We're going to talk today about a topic that we've talked about before, and we'll probably talk about again, but I think it's very important to us as followers of Jesus Christ to not lose focus of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. So we're going to launch off into the Word of the Lord. Jesus gave the commission to his disciples to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize, and to make disciples. And that's our job, folks, making disciples. Baptizing people for the remission of sins and making disciples and making more disciples. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the discipled life. Everybody say that with me, will you? The discipled life. The discipled life. A life lived as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is very important to me, because the Lord has been dealing with me personally about this, and I believe he's been dealing with his children about this, particularly the last two or three years. If we look back, if we would go back online and look at the catalog of messages that we have recorded and archived in online, there are a lot of messages, if not directly about this subject, that allude to the subject of being a disciple of the Lord. And it's very, very important that we ensure that we are his disciple. Okay, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. All right? And it's very important. So let's just launch off in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus expected his disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, didn't he? He said, I'm sending you out into the midst of wolves, ravenous wolves. Now, I don't know about you. I like the outdoors, but I'm not real upset that we don't have wolves in our area. I wouldn't want to go out hiking and be, surrounded by a pack of wolves and have to deal with them, because I've seen them on videos and things like that. I just wouldn't want to mess with them because they're vicious. But Jesus said, I'm sending you out into the midst of viciousness. I'm sending you out in the midst of people who know how to operate. See, wolves know how to operate. They operate as a pack. They operate as a team to capture and destroy their prey. And it's not that like our world, okay, in which we're living in. We're living in a vicious world. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you disciples out into the midst of wolves, but I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. So we know that Jesus modeled that same kind of behavior, didn't he, when the Pharisees would try to trap him in his words, when one time they literally wanted to throw him off a cliff for preaching truth. So although he was gentle and he was of a lowly spirit, we know Jesus stirred up a lot of controversy, didn't he? He stirred up a lot of trouble. Is it because he got up that one day and said, you know what? I'm God in the flesh today. I think I'm going to go stir up some trouble. No, it was the clash of light and darkness. It was a clash of truth and error, truth and lie. It was a clash of the Spirit of God clashing against the spirit of Satan, which these people, even though religious, had given themselves to. So Jesus, although he was gentle, although he was meek, although he was lowly, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he did not mince words. When he wanted to present truth, yes, he taught a lot in parables, but the reason why he did that is because that way the people who wanted the truth would find the truth. In other words, it was kind of like weeding out the chaff from the wheat. All right? And that's the way the Lord is. The Lord doesn't hide himself per se, but the thing of the matter is, if we want to know him, we're going to know him. All right? So, and it's going to take some effort. So with all that said, we're going to talk about discipleship today. And when Jesus talked about discipleship, he didn't mince words. When it came to following him, and I'm not talking about being a Christian, I'm talking about following Jesus, because we have some things we're going to go over here today, and we're going to see very distinctly that there is a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. I can claim to be a Christian and I can do all the right things and not be following him. All right? So Jesus was very, very upfront about that. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, and when he had called the people unto him, and I think this is interesting how this is recorded, and I think it's recorded for a reason, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Everybody say that. Deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Please leave that up there. First point I'd like to make, I think it's really interesting that the writer records, he didn't say, and when Jesus had called them unto him, in other words, just the general crowd, he didn't just say when he called his disciples, he said when he called the people unto him with his disciples also. I think it's very interesting that he differentiated the people from his disciples, okay? And there's a reason for that. Just because I'm hanging out with Jesus doesn't make me, number one, it doesn't make me a Christian. Just because I'm hanging out with Jesus or the people of Jesus doesn't make me a disciple. What makes me a disciple, we're going to talk about this in depth, is that I learn of him. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, you labor. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. And what? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's not just taking his yoke upon me because, oh, boy, I need a break today. Life is just really tough. I need Jesus to bear my burdens and then go on my way. He wants me to learn of him, okay? And folks, there's the day is shortly coming to us. We really need to make our calling and election sure. in Jesus Christ. We really, really need to make sure we're committed to Him. Because, you know, there is a theme that the Lord had talked to me about a few weeks ago. And just kind of went down through the Word of God showing me some things. You know, there could come a day that when we are called upon, like so many in the Word of God, like so many in the Apostles' time, like so many in the Inquisition time, like so many, you know, in the time where the Crusades happened, like so many that are happening today, even in China, even in Iran, okay, even in places like overseas that are persecuting Christians unto death. There could come a day in this culture right here, right now, where we have to either choose devotion or deliverance. That's not far-fetched. So why do I believe the Lord is talking to about this discipleship thing? I have got to understand that when I learn of Him, there may be some things I learn of Him that I don't really like. Blasphemy, Darren! No! It's called the flesh and the spirit. Okay? There were times Jesus was up to 70 disciples one time. And He said, And this is where it started to get real for many of them. Jesus said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. You can't follow me. You've got to be that interconnected with me. That doesn't mean the Eucharist or the communion turns to real blood and flesh when we eat and drink. That's not what He's saying there. Okay? It's never happened to me, and thank God it doesn't. That would be nasty. It's true. I'm just being real with you. It'd be nasty. It's not my God. But I must partake of Him in His Word, in His Spirit. I must be willing to do what He did and go where He went and be to this world what He was. And He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all of a sudden, they started talking among themselves and said, well, I don't know. What do you think, Levi? I don't know, John. Well, what do you think, Matthew? Well, what do you think, Peter? Well, Peter said, you know, there's no other place to go. This man has the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere. So what do you think, this person? And what do you think, that person? And what do you think, this lady? And they're like, well, I don't know. You guys are committed to Him, but you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't know about this, and I don't think this is something I want to do. And they were disciples because they were following Him. They were up to 70, and all of a sudden, the murmuring goes through the crowd, and a lot of them turned around and said, you know, Jesus, we appreciate the time. You're a really likable person. We really like the miracles. I mean, who wouldn't want to hang around a rabbi who can multiply bread and fish? And that's why many of them did. After He did that miracle, He said, you don't follow me because of me. You're following me because your belly's full. Wow. You know? And then all of a sudden they left, and Jesus came on a mission. Folks, that's what we have to understand. Jesus came on a mission. And this is not an unkind statement, but Jesus does not need me. He's God. He wants me. He wants you. He wants everybody watching online. He wants the whole world. That's why He died for the whole world. But He turns around and they're walking away from Him. You know, and we've talked about this before. Jesus loved them. As a matter of fact, the rich young ruler who would not pay the price to follow Him, He said, Master, what do I do that I must inherit eternal life? I want to follow You. Okay? What do I do? And Jesus went down through the list of commandments, and He said, you know, I've kept all these from my youth up. Now, how many people can really say that? I can't. But this guy could. He said, I've been a good guy. I've been a good boy. And Jesus didn't deny it. Didn't deny it. Didn't dispute it. And if the man was wrong, Jesus would have corrected him, because Jesus doesn't play games like that. You know? And so he came back to the young man. He said, you know, you lack one thing. Go, and he's setting him up, not for a failure. He's setting him up for an invitation. He's given him the qualifications of discipleship. He said, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Folks, you know, sometimes I think we miss the essence of that story, because when the rabbi called someone to follow him, that was a very special invitation. That didn't happen to everybody. Everybody who followed Jesus, or a rabbi, everybody who followed a rabbi, didn't get an invitation from the rabbi. This young man did. And you know, he would not pay the price to follow Jesus. Because the Bible says he was very sorrowful. One of a very sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. He couldn't part with what he had to follow the one who had eternal life. And you know, the Bible says Jesus loved him. He loved him. You know? But at the same time, Jesus didn't run down the road after him and grab a hold of his garment and say, oh, please follow me. You just don't understand who I am and this, that, and the other. And it's not Jesus was hiding it, but Jesus will not coerce anybody to follow him. Jesus will not coerce or manipulate anybody to serve him. Because he's God. This is a free choice thing. This is a free choice world. And it's also a world in which when we make our choices, we're responsible for those choices and we face the consequences of them. Okay? So Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's not, okay, I denied myself the night I repented of my sins and I got the Holy Ghost and I was baptized in Jesus' name, so I denied myself and now I'm on the road to heaven. I'm in like Flint. No, the Bible says we have to continue in the faith. Rooted and grounded and settled. And grow in Christ and have Christ formed in us. So it's this ongoing process. It's this ongoing relationship. He gave us the earnest of our inheritance. And earnest, anybody ever buy a house, you got to write a check for earnest money? The realtor wants an earnest money check. A couple $100, sometimes they may want more, but usually it's $200-$300. Why? Because they want to know you're serious about making that purchase. Well, God is so serious about getting you to heaven, he gave us the Holy Ghost. We are sealed until the day of redemption. But folks, that doesn't make me a disciple. What makes me a disciple is my following him. Let's talk about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who ended up a martyr for Christ, and he wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. He made a very interesting statement. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. To come and die. Die physically? Not necessarily. To myself? Absolutely. I can't serve two masters, the Bible says. Jesus talking about money, he said, God and mammon, man can't serve God in money. Man can't serve God in anything else. And that's one of the principles that we see in the scripture. We can't have two masters. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 says, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot, everybody say cannot, be my disciple. Please leave that there for a moment. We need to talk about this. This is one of those passages of scripture you read and you're like, wait a minute. Now, I thought I was supposed to love everyone. You are. I thought that if John said, if I hate my brother, I can't love God. He did. And he was right. Hate. Very interesting word. Let's talk about that. Wayne Jackson from the website Christian Courier has some interesting insight on this. He said, when Christ observed the great crowds following him, and some obviously for mundane reasons, according to John 6:26, he challenged them in the scripture. He said, if any man, we read it, come unto me, and hateth not his own father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, but, you know, to some, he says, this is quite a difficult passage. Because it appears to contradict the command to love. Because even Jesus himself said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. You're my followers that you have. Love one to another. And in this passage of scripture, he said, if I don't hate everybody around me, I can't be his disciple. So what is going on here? Well, it requires a little study of the Word of God, apparently. So it says it appears to contradict the other biblical injunctions which require love for family, both physical and spiritual, because the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands, reverence your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You know, children take care, or fathers take care of your children. If you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel, Scripture says. So the command to love is quite obvious. So in consideration of this passage, in ancient times, the term hate was frequently employed idiomatically to denote simply the preference of one thing over another. Okay? So here's the key. For example, Genesis 29, I didn't give this to you, Ethan. You don't have to go there. You're okay. Genesis 29, 31, it is said that Jacob hated his wife Leah. Okay, because the Bible says God saw that he hated Leah, and yet the context of the scripture makes it very clear merely that he didn't hate Leah, but he loved Rachel more than Leah. Okay, so it was an idiom. He hated Leah. He didn't hate Leah. He preferred Rachel over Leah. The Lord said, if you don't hate those around you, your family, your even your own self, you can't be my disciple. It's not the Lord's telling me, guys, ladies, this is not an out, okay? Children, it's not an out. We can't hate one another, and I think you know that. But when the rubber meets the road, if it's them or Jesus, Jesus says it's got to be me. Okay? So, go on verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, folks, it's as plain as day, doesn't bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And I believe that's why the Lord is renewing the call to discipleship to his people. Because if I can come and I can do all the right things, I can look right, I can act right, I can sound right, but if I am not denying myself, if I am, I'm talking to me, if I'm not bearing my cross and I'm not coming after him, well, come after him. What does that mean? Follow him. Lord, where are you? And we're going to talk about that in a little more detail. Where are you? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do today, Lord? He said he cannot be my disciple. Regardless of all the other stuff, all the other appearances in my life. Verse 28, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, like what? Like counting the cost in the scenarios that Jesus just laid out, he said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. You got to count the cost, Jesus is saying. Count the cost. This isn't some mindless, unconscious decision that Jesus expects us to make. He said, Darren, you need to count the cost of discipleship. You're going to follow me. It's going to cost you, son. It's been said that salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And how true that is, according to Scripture. Salvation is free. He paid the price. He paid the penalty for my sins. Now, he will not accept responsibility for my sin because he was made sin for me in that he took the penalty. But I'm guilty. I have to accept that before the Lord. And when we do, and we obey the gospel, and that is free to us. But following him is going to cost me something. We're going to make some decisions we don't want to make. We're going to do some things we don't want to do. Maybe you might not do some things that you want to do. That's discipleship. Because we live in a body. We live in flesh that fights us daily. The scripture, Paul said, I have to die. The apostle Paul said he had to die daily. We venerate him as one of the greatest apostles of all time. And it's not that he wasn't. I'm not disputing that fact. But sometimes I think we deify the characters of the Bible so much and they're so fantastic in our mind, we forget they were flesh and blood just like me and you. We forget they fought just like me and you sometimes. They had arguments. They had disagreements. Paul and I believe, was it Silas over John Mark? I'll have to correct myself if I'm wrong later, but was it Barnabas? Okay. Over John Mark, right? Yeah. Right. So, the dissension was so great between them that they parted ways for a while. They said, we're going to go here and preach. Paul said, I'm going to go here and preach. Now, the good news is they did reconcile because later on, Paul asked for John Mark to be brought on a missionary journey with him because he said he's profitable for me for the ministry. So it didn't last forever. They reconciled. But the bottom line is, folks, they were human just like us. And what made them so powerful, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, was their commitment to following Jesus Christ and allowing his love to work in their life. So the greatest cost of discipleship is not what you necessarily give up physically, but rather the resignation of your own will. Because, you know, rich young ruler that walked away from Jesus, he could have gave up. He could have said, okay, Lord, I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to give everything up. But if he didn't give up his will, there would come a day when Jesus asked him, I need you to do this. He would have ended up leaving anyway. We have to resign our will to him. And it's also been said that the cost of discipleship is nothing less than all of you. We used to sing a song, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Got to do that every day. Folks, sometimes our problems, and I really believe the Lord just dropped this in my heart because, well, it wasn't in my notes, but I'm just saying, think about this. Jesus said in the last days, one of the things that we need to be careful of are cares of this life that can make that day of his appearing, we can miss it because of the cares of this life. Folks, it is entirely possible to quit following him because we are so enamored with our cares and what we want him to do for us. We're not following him. Yeah, we're hanging out. We're coming to church. We're looking the part. We'll call ourselves a Christian. We even read our Bible every day. We might pray every day. Well, Brother Pritt, ain't that good enough? That's not what I'm not talking about being good enough. We're not going to be good enough. I'm talking about following Jesus. So like I said, after he broke the bread and the fish, there were people that followed him because, hey, this is pretty nifty. Give me some more, Jesus. I want some more bread. I want some more fish. You kidding me? Who wouldn't want that? We can do the same thing. We can hang around him for the wrong reasons, but were they really following him? There's a difference between hanging around him and following him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus said, take no thought. Everybody say no thought. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Do we do that? No thought means no thought. There's no wiggle room about it. I'll confess it right now. I'm bad at that. I do think I'm better than I used to, but I'm not where I should be. Take no thought. Jesus meant what he said. He's talking about people who want to be his disciples and how to be his disciples. He said, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have needed these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus isn't in emphatically saying, don't ever ask me for anything. That's not what he's saying. The Bible talks about letting our requests and our petitions being made known to God. You need money. You need food. Ask him. That's not what he's saying. So please don't misinterpret what I'm trying to say today. But what is my focus? Is my focus on my empty pantry? Or is my focus on the God who called me to follow him? And when I do, and when I put him first, he's going to fill my empty pantry. Okay? I'll just be transparent with you. There was a time that I went through a period of time. It was rough financially. And it was hard for me. Why? Because we paid our tithes. We gave our offering. We gave what we could. We were faithful. And it was dry as dust financially. And it was hard to make ends meet. And it was hard not to be upset about it. Why? Because, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Where are you? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. But, folks, we didn't quit. And thank God he didn't quit on me. He can handle our attitudes, folks. He can handle our honesty. He can handle being upset with him. He doesn't like it, but at the same time, it's just like Jonah. He goes up to Jonah and said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Jonah said, yes, I do, God. I do. I certainly do well to be angry. How can he talk to God? He was a prophet. He's got his own book in the Bible. And he's mad at God. I'm sorry, I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm not one of these people that... I'm messed up, folks. I need Jesus. That's why I'm here. So I'm going to try and use that to help you. But my point is, back to the point about the finance thing, we didn't quit. We kept on. I gave out of obedience. We gave out of obedience. We gave our tithe. We gave what offering we could. And you walk down in our basement now, and I'm not saying this is a sign every time that if you give, God's going to do this. Sometimes God might keep you from a car wreck. Sometimes God might heal you. God do a lot of things. Okay? But right now, you walk down in our basement. Just the other day, Shannon's like, my word, we've got more food in our pantries now and in our freezer than we've ever had in our life. We've got food that we can bless people with, and we've got things, and we got finance sometimes we can bless people with. Why? It's not because we went out and worked anymore. It's because we were faithful to God. And we did our best to follow him for the right. And this is what I'm talking about. When I said you'll do things sometimes that you don't want to do, or you might not do things sometimes that you do want to do, but you do them anyway because you don't do them anyway because you're a follower of him. Okay? It's not always easy. It's not always pretty. It's not always Western Hollywood Christianity, folks. It's not always name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You give me $100 and I'll send you a Bible and God's going to bless you. It doesn't work that way in true discipleship. Sometimes it gets tough. Sometimes the disciples thought they were going to die. They were on a boat. They forgot Jesus said. Of course, that was their fault because they forgot Jesus said, go to the other side. I want to meet you there. But the winds came. The storm came. And by the time they were rocking and rolling for a while, they said, oh, Lord, don't you care that we perish? But they did the right thing. Why? Not because it felt good. Not because it pleased their flesh. But because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's after. And that's what this is talking about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule. It's the domain. What is a kingdom? It's the dominion, the domain of the king. Okay? Seek first his domain, his rule, God's way of doing things, and his righteousness. And what the Bible says, all these things will be added unto you. But it doesn't say seek these things because all these things are going to be added unto you. He said, seek me because you love me. Folks, I don't want to go through my life doing all that I'm doing, lying to myself. And I'm not saying I am. I'm just telling you what I don't want to do. Lying to myself, get to the end and find out I really didn't love him like I needed to love him. I really wasn't following him like I needed to follow him. And the Lord doesn't want us as a collective body to do that either. And I believe that's why he sends us these messages so we can examine and reevaluate our lives. Lord, am I really, really following you? Like you told me to. Verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Or the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It has been said that Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Wow. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. I'm going to hold this up. We're going to see it a little bit better for one thing. But I want to read, I found an interesting article. Her name was Heather Riggleman, writing for crosswalk.com. She's a contributing writer. And she wrote an article that says, dear Christian, are you a disciple? And I want to read some things from it for you and your hearing, for us to consider. She said, being a Christian isn't all there is to following Jesus, and the world is filled with a sense of loving the faith, but not living it. So is your community, your church, your small group, your home, and perhaps even your own heart. She says the difference becomes apparent between being a Christian and being a disciple in our choices. She said half-hearted Christians like this might drive home into a two-car garage as the automatic door closes behind them, avoiding talking to their neighbor, Bill, who was recently diagnosed with cancer. After all, they said they would pray for him. Later, they boast. Now, this is where this got me, because I got to reflecting on my own life sometimes. Later on, they will boast how blessed they are to receive another promotion or accolade at work. They stop by the store and are visibly annoyed because the woman in front of them is paying for a gallon of milk in quarters. Are you a Christian? Dear Christian, are you a disciple? She asks. She goes on to talk about, she said, am I a Christian or am I a disciple? She says, a disciple of Jesus is a worshiper, a servant, and a witness. The standard definition of disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a learner or a follower of someone who takes up the ways of someone else. A disciple is someone who learns from Jesus to live like him. Live like him. I have to ask myself, am I living like him? Is he living his life through me? Am I a Christian or am I a disciple? She asked. Is he living his life through me? Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Am I careful to conform my words and ways to him? She says the term disciple and Christian are related, but not synonymous. She said biblical Pharisees were the perfect examples of many modern-day Christians. The Pharisees prided themselves in being disciples of Moses. The Pharisees knew God's rules, laws, and expectations of living, but they didn't accept Jesus or follow him. Said Jesus' followers were called disciples long before they were called Christians. Their discipleship began with Jesus' call and required them to exercise their will to follow him. Paul describes the reality of being a Christian disciple when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Can I say that of me? Can I say that the life I'm right now living is not mine, but Christ lives in me? And he went on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. She says, as a disciple, you will lay down your life for him. You will lose your reputation. You will become uncomfortable. You will rub elbows with the poorest of the poor and care for the lost, the fatherless, and the needy. She says, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be his hands and feet. Your choices may look more like this. This is not an apostolic lady writing. I want you to know that. She said, spending Saturdays volunteering at Habitat for Humanity instead of watching the big game. Finding ways to live on less to help fund a ministry or support a missionary. Turning off shows like the Game of Thrones because Jesus asked you to guard your eyes, soul, your heart, and your mind. Am I a Christian or a disciple? She asks. I thought this was probably the most stunning statement I found regarding discipleship that someone had said. Ray Altman made this statement, and I quote, the cost of non-discipleship is the irrelevance of the church. That's powerful. Sometimes we wonder why our church isn't this and it isn't that. It's not because we're not doing this right and we're not doing that right. It very well could be because we're not truly following him. Personally, collectively, God knows. You'll have to answer these questions for yourself. I'm just presenting the information. But I know for me, the reflections I've had as I've been studying this the last few years and months and even this last week. Let me say that again. The cost of non-discipleship is the irrelevance of the church. We wonder sometimes why a church, not the church, not our church per se, but a church has been in the community for so long and seems irrelevant. People don't know where it is. They don't know the name of it. I didn't know that was there. I didn't know you went. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. Why does that happen? When a group of 12 men without technology, without smartphones, without iPads, without the internet, without Facebook, without live stream, reached the then known world, that when they walked into a town, they said, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. Why did that happen then? But we scratch our heads and wonder. why we don't see the things. I think part of the key is this, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Everybody say that, one heart and one soul. I have to ask us, are we of one heart and one soul? You have to answer that for yourself. I have to answer that for myself, and the Lord knows the true answer. They were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that the aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You got a need? We got you covered. You got a need? We've got you covered. You need help? We've got you covered. That's just the way they were. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all, them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as he had need. What are you saying, Brother Pritt? What I'm saying here is this was a demonstration of the heart and soul of the early church. Because they were disciples of the Lord. They followed Jesus. They really believed when Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. They took no thought for the morrow. When Jesus said, hey, if any man comes after me, he's got to lay down his life, take up his cross and follow me. They did it. Matter of fact, they literally did it in many of the ends of their lives. History tells us that Peter was crucified. He was martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. But he chose to do it upside down, history tells us, because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. That's the passion that they had for Jesus Christ. That's why they turned the world upside down. That's why we read about the things in the book of Acts. That's why we emulate them. But folks, until we get to the point that I can say, I will choose devotion over deliverance. I will choose death over deliverance. I will not love my life unto the death. I will give everything that I have, everything that I am for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to follow him. Folks, we wonder why sometimes. That's why. There's a power that comes when we let go of everything that we have. And Jesus Christ himself said, if I save my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I lose my life for his sake, I'm going to gain it. The discipled life. The thing about this, folks, how many of you have ever heard the term delayed gratification? We try and teach our children that, right? Don't go out and be hasty. Don't go out and spend this. Don't go out and do that. Save this, save that. Wait, 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 wait. Seems like when you're young, that's all you're doing is waiting. Can you all say amen? Just wait, 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 wait. Why? Because some of us older ones, we've made the mistakes and we're trying to help you not to make the same mistakes. Delayed gratification. It'd be better when you do it this way. Well, folks, Jesus, this is not without reward, because there will come a day. There will come a day. I'm not saying God doesn't bless us in this life, and you know that. You heard my witness of it. We know witnesses of it here. But I think we understand the principle, following him. My focus is the kingdom. My focus is his rule and reign. But there will come a day, folks, when we step over on that other side, and there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more tears. All tears are going to be wiped away. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. We're going to see gates of pearl and walls of jasper, my friend. I'll tell you what, whatever minute thing that I deny myself in this life is going to be so worth it when I see him face to face. Amen? Let's stand in the house of the Lord today. Let's take a break. We're going to take a break here. Let's convene. Let's say five after.